John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed to you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he is clearing the threshing floor to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Grace and peace to you today from God our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come. John the Baptist, God's chosen messenger to prepare the way of the Lord, to make a highway to our God, was busy at work calling all people to a new word and a new way of living. It is with him that we get to share this third Sunday of Advent. The season of Advent is a time of patiently waiting in hopeful anticipation for the coming of the kingdom of God. And for us to learn about John the Baptist at this time of year links us together with those in the first century who are patiently waiting in hopeful anticipation for God's promised Messiah to come. John the Baptist was God's prophet of that day, bringing all people good news and preparing the way of the Lord. If you happened to be here last Sunday, then you received a glimpse at the beginning of John's ministry. Pastor Jeff explained to us the context in which John was preaching and when he arrived on the scene. John was the son of Zechariah, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth, who was a cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. At the same time that Elizabeth was pregnant with John, Mary was pregnant with Jesus. These two women got to share in that joy and blessing of that experience together, and both of them gave great glory to God. John was the fulfillment of prophecies of the Old Testament that said that one would come to point the way to a Redeemer. John came to prepare people's minds and their hearts for Jesus. My pages are stuck. The appearance of John on the scene in the late 20s AD attracted the attention of many people. Why? Was it because of his fashionable garb? If you're looking at the Spark Bible, you'll see that he wore camel hair. Was it a strange diet that he ate, the bugs, the locusts, and honey? That's pretty strange. Was he crazed? Was he unsophisticated, a wild man? No, he was none of those things. There was much more to John than that. John was sharp-minded, and John was humble. But most importantly, in John, God was up to something. God was doing something long anticipated, something that God's people were patiently waiting for. God was speaking through this prophet. Between the books of the Old Testament, the Torah, and the events of the New Testament, there were about 400 years of silence. God did not speak in a way that was heard or written down, as the prophets of old were that we read in the Old Testament. God's people had to simply live in faith, patiently waiting and believing that God's promises were true. Passages of scripture, as in the book of Zephaniah that Sarah read for us today, give hope in this period of waiting. People had to exercise their faith, believing that what God says, God is in our midst, a mighty warrior, defender and defeater of enemies, the sovereign authority over all nations, eradicator of adversity and all evil. We too exercise our faith in this way, waiting for prayers to be answered, a job to be found, our children to come home, our loved one to be healed, peace in our world. We wait for any number of things. Even our children know what it's like to wait. We too have the opportunity to be patient and wait on the Lord. There are many examples of scripture of people waiting. Abraham and Sarah waiting for this promised son. David waiting years after he was anointed to be king. Israel waiting for a promised Messiah. Jesus waiting for the perfect time to begin his ministry here. And there are many, many more. We are in good company when we are waiting patiently. When John the Baptist arrived on the scene announcing that the coming of the promised Messiah was at hand and that the people must prepare themselves for this coming through repentance and baptism, people came in multitudes to see what this new thing was all about. The people of that day lived with a government that was corrupt, with authority figures who took advantage of others who were weaker than themselves, and with many idols and false gods. They were in need of hope. They were in need of a savior. Does it sound familiar? Could it be John for whom they were waiting for? John's words tend to sound harsh in our modern ears. After all, we don't come to church expecting to be called a brood of vipers, a pit of snakes, so to speak, any more than John's hearers were expecting to be called the same. But there it is, right in scripture, and we can't sugarcoat it. So what then does this say to us today? Well, it could very well mean that God would desire us to reprioritize and refocus our lives on the love of God and the love of our neighbors, just as John laid it out 2,000 years ago. John first encountered the people, or encouraged the people, rather, that they were not simply to rely on their heritage. After all, Almighty God could raise up faithful people even out of rocks, he says. Faith is the key word here. Abraham, who he referenced, was characterized in Scripture by his faith. So that to be a child of Abraham, one must also exhibit such faithfulness in the promises of God. This is true for us today as well. As people of God, we must seek to live faithfully. You may now be asking the very same questions that John received from those three groups of people, from the crowd and from the tax collectors and from the soldiers. How? What should we do? So here John gives us a lesson in his sermon on ethics that is pertinent today as it was back then. He tells people to share their excess. He admonishes the tax collectors, any workers really, to be fair and honest. They were a group well known at that time for corruption and for greed. And he commands the soldiers not to be greedy and unjust, but instead to be content with their wages. Be content with the amount of money that they're making. Basically, John's telling him to be kind, to make unselfish choices, to live within their means, to do what is just. All words of wisdom that we can keep for ourselves today. John spoke with authority. He was secure and confident in his call from God. And it was because of this that many wondered if John may actually be the promised Messiah that they had been patiently waiting and hoping for. John answered the crowd by humbling himself and by pointing ahead to Jesus. He was baptizing with water for the repentance of sins, and he was making an outward sign for the commitment that the people had made as they confessed their sin and made a U-turn in their life by actually living as people faithful to God. The one to come following John would be more powerful and with baptized with the Holy Spirit. And to John and to us, this is good news indeed. Now, we typically may not associate our baptism with Advent season in our minds, and yet they're very closely tied. The words that we speak in baptism include renouncing our sin and evil and turning to God in Jesus Christ. We are asked to live as faithful disciples of Christ, and this is precisely what John the Baptist commands those who are hearing him in the desert. Repent, turn, come back to God, live generously, live justly. In baptism, we are called child of God, marked with the cross of Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit. In baptism, God changes us from the inside out. We are cleansed. We are renewed. We are changed forever. It signifies the drowning death of sin and evil desire and the raising up of righteousness and purity. It gives the gift of eternal life to all who believe it, just as the word and promises of God declare. Shouldn't that then change how we live? Shouldn't anyone be able to tell by peeking into our lives that we belong to Christ? That we are Christ's faithful disciples? According to John the Baptist, we must live the life of faith that we claim to have. We must be kind. We must be just. We must be content. We must also, as the people of John's day did, continue to wait patiently for the Lord, who was, who is, and who is to come. Amen. I encourage you today, friends, as you are leaving, we have our baptismal font there all the time. Remember your baptism. Give yourself a mark with that. And remember that you are a child of God. Amen.